for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, February the 21st, 2015. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the evening, teaching on how to see God.
Bless the Lord. Lord, we just thank you and praise you that you're our King. We thank you for your presence here, Lord. Lord, we just want to honor you. We want you to be glorified. Bring to my remembrance everything you said. Satan, I bind you. I bind principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places from this place, from this camp, from Merrill, Barbara, Patty, Kevin, all the staff of this camp, and from all of our lives and our families and the things that concern us. We declare you're bound in the name, power, blood, and authority of Jesus. We bind every spirit in this meeting that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We bind every spirit that would block anyone from knowing the truth that sets them free. In Jesus' name. This session is on how we see God and why we faint. A person with a fainting spirit, they might be having a happy day, but when a problem comes up, they're like a little paper airplane. Phew, clunk, take a nosedive. A person with a fainting spirit wants to give up, quit, bail out, and if he's married, he wants a divorce every time. How did I learn that? My husband wanted a divorce every time he went through a problem. And so I learned about a fainting spirit. As I shared with somebody at my Duncanville meeting, I grew up in a family that they weren't fainters, they just made you faint. So I'd never been around anyone that was a fainter. And so I couldn't understand why this man would be depressed all the time. And of course, you know, had I grew up the way he did, I might have been in the same situation. So it's just by grace. And we've all been through things, and we're all going to be going through things. And the Bible tells us to count it all joy when we go through various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And the Scripture says we have need of endurance because the Scripture says it's those who endure to the end who'll be saved. You know, if you didn't have a problem, you wouldn't have anything to overcome. And the promises of God are to the overcomer, not to the overcome. Like little cutie here. Like Tammy, like she said, don't give up. Keep going. Take a step at a time. And do you see that she's got a preacher locked up in her? We unlock it in Jesus' name. Deborah, I loved your song. You're so anointed. Deborah is one of the new members of our prayer team. And Tammy Fletcher is another. Where are you? Right, Tammy? Right there. Tammy. And so I just thank the Lord for the prayer team that we have here at Lake Hamilton. In fact, this morning we just thank the Lord for the unity that's in the prayer team. Yes. The thing about the prayer team is we're all a work in progress, but Jesus is the Lord, Master, and King of their lives. And that's why the Lord chose them to be where they are. Not that some of you who Jesus is the King of your life, but these are just this morning when we were praying, the Lord just spoke to me about Tammy and about Deborah. And Your singing is so anointed. I want to say I appreciate Jane. Jane, I'm so proud of you. You're doing so good. I'm telling you, the strength that she's been to play the piano all day. We speak one time. She does this three times a day. Anyway, I appreciate her. Jane is an amazing woman. This woman is a mechanic. She shells peas. She has a garden. She knows how to do everything. Just like Donna. Donna just started working for me, and she's an amazing woman. I asked her one day, I said, is there anything you cannot do? She said, well, I don't think I can do a website. A gift from the Lord. The Lord knows exactly what you need. I'm thinking, Lord, you just are so good to me. You just take care of every little detail of my life. Just thank the Lord. But this message is on how you see God and why you faint. Why you want to bail out, quit, lose heart, give up, want a divorce every time there's a problem. It's because you have a perverted image of God. And until we have a correct image of God, and we can never, you can never overcome till you have a correct image of God, because He's the only one that can fix you. And if you're a fainter, you don't go to the throne of grace. That's the reason you faint. You have a perverted image of God, and you don't think you can go to Him, or you think that He doesn't want you, or you think that you want to go, but you don't think He wants you, or you want to go, but you think He's a liar like your daddy, or you think He doesn't love you, or He wants to reject you. You know, Merrill grew up with a mom and dad that loved him, and because of that, his concept of God is different. If you grew up in a dysfunctional family, since your parents modeled for you a picture of what God's like, it's hard to believe in a God that you think's like your daddy. Until those issues are dealt with, or your mother issues or your daddy issues are dealt with, you see, the only thing that's going to fix me is when I go to God. But if I'm a fainter, I don't go to God because I don't think I can, or I believe lies that He's like my daddy or my mother. Y'all understand that? And so that's the reason we faint, is our concept of God is all messed up. And Romans 8:28 says, everything works together for good to those that love the Lord, to the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed in the image of God, into the image of Christ. And so the purpose of our trials is that God wants to conform us into His image. He wants to get the devil out of us and put more of Him in us. And He wants us to decrease so that He can increase. And God knows the trials in our lives. He allows them in our lives. He knows exactly what they are. He allows them because He's wanting to correct mistakes in your life. He's wanting to correct you. He's wanting to discipline you. Discipline doesn't necessarily mean a spanking. It means a correction. Sometimes you don't have to spank a kid if you're saying, son, walk this way, don't get this way, keep your hands clean, or whatever you're telling your child. You don't have to discipline if they're listening, but that's still discipline, even though you're not necessarily using a rod on them. And of course, if we don't listen, we get the rod. Praise God. Bless the Lord. The scripture says, to those who are in covenant with the Lord, if your sons or daughters forsake my covenant, I'm going to be faithful to my covenant. I'll visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. But I will not deal falsely with my covenant. So when we're in covenant with the Lord, the covenant, the promises are to our children. And to us. And so Hebrews 12:1-15 says, therefore, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, so therefore let us lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and run the race with endurance. And the way we do it is fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It says, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And then it tells us to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. I've got the wrong one of these. It doesn't matter. Oh, Lord, I praise You. Would you lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and run the race with endurance? And then He tells us that we're to fix our eyes on Him. That's how we do it. And then He goes on to tell us that we haven't shed any blood in our striving against not committing sin. And I've shared this with you, with a lot of you before, but I took my grandson to Chili's for a chocolate molten. How many of you have had a chocolate molten? They're so delicious. And so he was eating his chocolate molten and I was lusting after it. I haven't been a person that lusted after sex, but I'm telling you, I've lusted after strawberry shortcake and candy and hot fudge sundaes and things like that. And so I said, oh, David, I want it. The Lord don't even let me have 3 bites. I said, oh, David, my flesh is suffering so bad, I just want to eat that whole thing. And he said, well, Grandmother, if I wasn't eating this, my flesh would suffer. And then it goes on to tell us that when we get, let me find my place. I had this all marked off, and I think I've got the wrong one, but it's okay. Actually, I've learned something. I haven't eaten today, And my eyes are clearer because I haven't eaten. The other day I drove to Luby's and I went to Tyler and my eyes were fine going to Tyler and I ate at Luby's and getting home I could barely see the road. Just from what food does. And so maybe God's using all this to teach me. I've prayed for years that He'd help me live a fasted life and this maybe He would be forcing me into it. Maybe a divine setup trick. And then God says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges alive, means flays alive every son whom He approves, who he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. He goes on to say, for what son is there to whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, you're an illegitimate bastard son. In other words, every person that gets saved is going to be disciplined by the Lord, but if we refuse His discipline, we don't deal with our stuff, it proves we're illegitimate. We're not even His. And then it goes on to say, Furthermore, we all had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. How much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we might share His holiness. Because He goes on to say, without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. The New American Standard says, without sanctification, no man will see the Lord. The other day, I heard a quote, or it was a title of a book or something on a book, and I didn't write it down, but I think it said something like this. There's no healing without sanctification of the soul, because all of our sickness is coming out of a sick heart, out of the things that have been stored down in our heart that we haven't dealt with. It says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, and we respected them. Now, in a positive way, if it means that the word respected means we could respect our mother and fathers, which most of us grew up in a dysfunctional family to where we couldn't respect, or we didn't think we could respect our mothers and fathers. But in a negative sense, if we couldn't respect our mothers and fathers, it meant they confounded us, which means they caused us to be mixed up and down and feel uneasy about God. And that's where that perverted image comes in. It says, all scripture for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But afterwards it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And it goes on to say, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now that scripture is kind of key. In fact, I said that my granddaughter, when she was in high school, she tore her AC whatever thing in her knee and had to have surgery. And then she had to have, when she married a man in the military doctor said the doctors, when she was a teenager, did it wrong, so they redid it. So recently, she had to have it cleaned up or something done to it. And I was praying for her one morning, and I just said, I said, the Lord told me to send you this scripture, strengthen hands that are weak and knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And that's a good word. I sent that to David. I said, that's a good word for all of us. He said, yeah, it is. He tore his AC, whatever you call it, when he was gonna be a man and go in the Marines. And I just, that just grieved my heart, so I just grieved over it for a couple of months, and then finally I just did the Abraham Isaac thing. I took him up the mountain. I said, Lord, if it glorify you the most for David to be in the Marines, I ask you in the name of Jesus to put him in the Marines. But devil, you won't put him there. And guess what? Shortly after that, he tore his AC whatever. And that ended his military career. It never started. And he knows it was because God was disciplining him. And I just thank the Lord that I've seen the discipline on my grandchildren. Praise the Lord. And so God says, strengthen hands that are weak. And then it goes on to tell you to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see God, or holiness without which no man will see God. Then it goes on to say, see to it that no root of bitterness takes you over, and by it many be defiled. And then it goes on and tells you about Esau, how he lost the birthright because he failed to, he became bitter, and he cried tears because he lost the birthright, but he found no place for repentance. And so Esau is a picture of church members that live after the flesh. And I don't know if you know this, but probably 90% of church members are not even born again because they don't deal with their heart. They deal with outward appearance. It's just a religious spirit. So if you wonder why people seem to be on the wrong, a different wavelength than you are if you're born again, that's the reason. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and help in time of need. So we thank you, either go to the throne of grace, you either go to God for his mercy, for his grace, for his correction, or you come short of the grace of God and receive a root of bitterness. If you go to God and deal with it his way, you get strengthened, confirmed, established, and perfected. You come short of the grace of God and you receive a root of bitterness. So God wants to use your trials to make you better, not bitter. And if you don't deal with your trials, you'll be bitter instead of better. And bitterness will kill you, and bitterness is at the root of most sickness. I just found out this precious lady on the front row is a doctor. And she was agreeing with all of that. She's seen all of that in the medical profession. And Lord, we pray for you. God's going to honor. She left what she was doing and is believing the Lord's going to open the door for something else. And so, Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name to honor her, her decision to want to walk in integrity and walk a different way. We ask you, Lord, we thank you that her steps are ordered. We ask you to put a hedge of protection around her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so we either go there or we become short of the grace of God. So we faint because we don't go. And we don't go because we don't think we can go, or we think he feels about us like mom and dad. It's easier to go to God if you had a dad and mom that never lied to you, that always wanted the best for you. I can say that about my mother and father. They weren't perfect, but I can honestly tell you it's easy for me to believe when I go to God and he tells me to do something, I can honestly believe, I know he wants the best for me because my dad and mom wanted the best for me. It's interesting, Carla, your mother was a businesswoman. My mother was too. Isn't that amazing? Two peas in a pod. No, just no, we're each individual. You know, every snowflake is different. And God doesn't want us to be the same. Because parents model for us a picture of what God's like. If they were liars, we believe God's a liar till God heals us. If they rejected us, we believe God rejects us. If they threw us away, the lie is God's going to throw me away too. If you could never talk to them, never approach them for anything, the lie is God don't want to talk to me. That's the major root to prayerlessness, is not communicating with your earthly father and mother. If you're mad at your mother and father, if you're mad at God, I can tell you you're mad at your mom and dad. And like many parents today, God has nothing but good qualities. He's perfect, without flaw. And so when we talk about the attributes of God, we're talking about his nature and his manifested character. And I'm just going to give a few of his attributes today because that's going to help us know who God is. And if we get a glimpse of who God is, we approach him. The song that you sang, Deborah, everything that Meryl shared, everything that's been shared about the glory of God, the magnificence of God, the majesty of God. God is perfect. He's a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. He loves you. You know, if we knew how much he loved us, we'd run and jump in his lap. Amen. This thing keeps floating back and forth. And so, the first thing you need to see about God, I'm not going to give you all of his attributes because it's endless. His attributes are without end. So when we learn about His attributes, that's going to give us a greater understanding of who He is. And we can say with the psalmist, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And I love this one. "All my bones will say, there's no one like You, Lord." You know, bones that are happy that say that, really believe that, that's good help in that. First thing, God is omniscient, which means He's all-knowing. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows if you're going to live an overcoming life. He knows what you think. He knows how many hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows all your problems. He knows how to fix all your problems. And that's the great thing about God, is that's what He wants to do, is fix you.
Amen.
And that's why He died at Calvary, because He knew that we were just dust. He knew we couldn't help ourselves. You know, I grew up believing a lie. I grew up with parents that taught me the Lord helped those that helped themselves. How many has heard that? That's the only ones God can't help. My little sister has been calling me the other day. I have a sister that's 18 years younger than me, so she's 2 years older than Kyle. So she's 56. And she texted me and said, "I'm tired of being broke," because she went through all of the inheritance that my dad left her. She said, "I'm tired of being broke, I'm tired of being sick, and I'm tired of being alone." And then we were just talking about some of the issues that she had, and she always had to be perfect. And I remember when she was little, mother would always say, bless her heart, she's so sensitive. Mother didn't know that she was the cause of this. She's just so sensitive. She just says, "I'm sorry, Mama. I'm sorry, Mother. I'm sorry, Mother." She just wanted to be perfect. So her whole life, she's believed the lie that she had to be perfect. And she said, you know, like my parents idolized her. And if you're somebody's idol, you have a standard they have to live up to. And if they miss one of those things, you take a nosedive, because your whole day depends on what your idol does. And she said mother would chew her out, and daddy would chew her out, and then mother would write her a $42,000 check. And then she's gone through all of that money and down to being broke. And she has to forgive herself. Has to forgive herself. But perfectionism. God's all-knowing. He knows you can't fix yourself. He knows that you're just clay full of dust and dirt. You're just dust. You're clay full of mess. He knows everything about you. He knows where you are. He knows what you think. You can't hide from Him. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Has thou not known? Has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the universe, fainteth not, neither is He weary? There is no understanding of His..." There's no end to His understanding. Now, somebody read that. It was either Connie or Meryl. Connie. John 37:16 says, God is perfect in knowledge. Does thou know the balances of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? I used to love my friend Joyce Green say, God is just so smart. She used to always say that. Angie knew her. How many of you knew Joyce Green? She'd say, God is so smart. And He is. He's so smart. He knows exactly. He knows where He wants you to go tomorrow. He knows what He wants you to do today. Psalms 147, the psalmist said that God's understanding was infinite. Great is our Lord and of great power. This understanding is infinite, which means immeasurably great. 1 John 3:20, whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. He's omnipotent, which means all-powerful, means He's strong. You know, I had a daddy kind of like Meryl's daddy. My daddy was a great big guy in Glenn was a little bitty guy, but I'm telling you, he had hemmed somebody up in that corner back there, or he had taken his big, bulldozer. There was a guy here, I understand, that caused problems, and he backed him in that corner, and he told the guy to leave, and the guy wasn't going to go, so his car was sitting out there, so Glenn got his bulldozer, and that guy run, got his car, and took off. But it's easy for me to see God's power because my daddy was the strongest person I knew. He wasn't afraid of anything, and Glenn wasn't afraid of anything. And so that's why I really always loved Glenn, because he reminded me so much of my daddy. He could do anything. If I was stranded on a desert island, and if I could only have one person with me, I'd have wanted my daddy there because he'd have figured out how to get me off there. Yeah. He might have had to have a little super glue and a string, but he got me out. And so God is more powerful than a little human, frail man. God is all-powerful. He's able to bring to pass everything. He has no eternal limitations. He has no, only those he sets for his own self. The book of Job says that he can bring to pass, and that nothing can restrain him. Job 42 says, I know that no purposes of his can be thwarted. All purposes of God cannot be thwarted. You know, even if you think you've blown it. And Lord, I just ask you in the name of Jesus to let me be a tree of life. I pray that rivers of living water will come forth in the name of Jesus. His plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. Genesis 18:14 simply asks, is there anything too hard for God, for the Lord? And of course the answer is no. He's omnipresent, that means he's everywhere at once. You know, isn't it amazing that God can be on his throne and he can be in your circumstances and in your life, every person in the world? He can be all places at one time. He'll never abandon you. The scripture says God will never leave you, fail you, nor forsake you. The scripture goes on to say that I'm convinced of this thing, that neither height, depth, length, angels or principalities can separate you from the love of God that was manifested in Christ Jesus. His omnipresence speaks to the fact that he's present in all places at all times. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Jeremiah says that God is close at hand and no one can hide from him. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, and I am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. The classic passage of God's omniscience is in Psalms 139:7 that says, where the psalmist says that he can never be out of the sight of God. When I go, Tammy, come read this for me. She already gone. Carla, come read this for me, please. I don't want to. It's true, G.H., y'all. I'm trying to read this. Read this. Psalms 139:7-12.
Where the psalmist says that he can never be out of the sight of God. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the
earth,
sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you.
Thank you. Sometimes when I'm struggling to read, I remember when Kyle, my oldest son, I was trying to help him read when he was in the first grade, and my little Todd was 2 years old, and he would, you know, it's good, look, Dick, see Sally run. And he'd go, good, Dick. And so
He couldn't say look, so he'd say cook. And so I'm thinking, when I'm trying to read this, you're thinking, oh, cook dick. It's excruciating to listen to such stuff. Now, God is immutable. That means unchanging. He never changes. That means He's dependable, He's responsible, He's steady, He's steadfast. By nature, God is absolutely unchanging. For this reason, His character that He possessed before the creation of the world is the same today. He never changes. He's not a wishy-washy God. When He tells you something, you can believe it. But He's not like Mom and Dad that would tell you something and you get your hopes up and then let you down. Psalms 90 verse 2 says that before anything was created, God was eternal and existed in the same state that He is today. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. God is holy. That means He's without sin. We can't say that even the best parents. You know, I had a great daddy and a great mama, but we couldn't say that they were without sin. Full of flaws. Though all the attributes of God are important and depend on each other, it seems that God emphasizes His holiness more than anything. In fact, He tells us to be holy as He's holy, be perfect as He's perfect. It's only as you're yielded to Him that the blood is spilled out over you and He sees His precious blood and He sees you as perfect. He don't look at the junk and the trash in your life when you've got a heart that's yielded to Him, because He knows you're a work in progress. When God revealed Himself to Moses and to Job on the Mount of Transfiguration, each encounter was declaring His holiness, mentioning His holiness. Isaiah called God the Holy One more than 30 times. Psalms 99:9 says, the Lord our God is holy. Because of His holiness, He cannot look on sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on sin or wickedness with favor. He's righteous. God's holiness is manifested in His righteousness. Because God is holy, He's righteous, which means right, wise, and just according to His divine law. Psalms 116:5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Ezra 9:15 says, the Lord is righteous. There are many verses that declare God's righteousness. Psalms 129:4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in two the cords of the wicked. Psalms 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all of His ways and kind in all His deeds. Jeremiah 12:1 says, righteous are You, O Lord, that You may plead my case of justice with You. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful, holy, and righteous to forgive you of all your sin. If you confess them. We have to confess our sin. In fact, everything that's been stored down in our heart through the generations and through things we've done, through things that have been done to us, has to be confessed at some point in time. You say, well, what if I don't get it all confessed before you enter eternity? Well, then God jerks you into heaven and declares you're perfect. But that's how you work things out. That's how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's sovereign. God's sovereignty is how He rules His creation. You know, there's some people in the world that think you're in charge. These people that are in the one world order, they think they've got it. Boy, they think they're in charge. I got news for them. Psalms 2 says, God laughs because He sees their day coming. I had a man the other day when I sent a daily thought of encouragement out, and I had a man, he's kind of a smart aleck, but he loves the Lord. And he said, why don't you tell people about ISIS? Why are you talking about this? Why don't you talk about ISIS? I said, God says that my ways please the Lord. He makes even my enemies to be at peace with me. He says, if I dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, I abide under the shadow and protection of the Almighty. He said, yeah, why don't you tell him what God said? I said, that's what God said. I told him about the highway of holiness. I said, you know, the Bible says if you walk the highway of holiness, no lying, no fool, no unclean can walk there. No demon, no ISIS. And so I don't worry about Ebola, which is just a media blitz to make people afraid. You know, Goliath. And then he sent me an email, what about, shouldn't we defend our family with weapons? I said, well, David, King David had three little rocks because he came in the name of the commander-in-chief of all the armies of heaven and killed Goliath. Goliath is still taunting the Christians over the news media. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. This is what's going to happen. And I'm telling you, people are terrified. And if you don't have a good concept of God, it scares you to death. But let me tell you something. God protects you. But these people that think they're going to get raptured out of here, and there is going to be a rapture, but it's going to be after the tribulation. But that doctrine is keeping people from getting their hearts right with the Lord. And, you know, I have a lady that in a beauty shop where I go, and she said, you're going to be on the first bus out of here. I said, well, I hope you're right, but just in case, I'm going to live like you're wrong. She's a precious lady. And so God's sovereign. He's the boss. He's in control of the universe. He's allowing everything that goes on, he's allowing it to go on to get our attention. Though he's in complete control, he gives us the choice to whether or not we're going to follow him and let him lead us. The first verse in the Bible talks about the sovereignty of God. In the beginning, God created the universe. In the first chapter of Genesis, it shows God's authority and his sovereignty over his creation. The Bible's full of passages of God's leading and commanding people to do certain things. When we obey him, he blesses us. When we disobey, he curses us. He loves us. That's another one of his attributes. He loves us with an everlasting love. Nothing we could ever do would make him not love us. Lord, I ask you to give every person here a revelation of how much you love them. In the name of Jesus. If there's one attribute Christians like to embrace, it's the fact that God's love. In fact, you hear people say that to justify their sin. Oh, God wouldn't do that. God loves you. Yes, he would whip you. I've had a few whippings. In fact, this is a whipping. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for his discipline. Every time he disciplines you, you'll change if you receive his discipline. Praise the Lord. And that's just life. We have to receive his discipline. It says, whoever loves discipline loves his own soul. Why is that? Because it's his discipline that straightens us out and corrects mistakes. So I'm thankful for his discipline. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to commune with you. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and for whoever does not love has not been born of God. God is love. And you know, I'll just share this with you. You know, some of you may be in a marriage situation where you just feel like there's no love left. I know when my son was dying of AIDS, my husband didn't even want him in the house. And that was a real trip. Because he didn't want him in the house even when he was healthy, because he was a homosexual. But when he had AIDS, I felt like the Lord wanted me to move him home. And had I not moved him home, he would have never been born again. But the Lord wanted me to take care of him. And I was thankful for a pastor that said, you've got to take care of Todd. He said, walk with your husband where you can. You forgive him, but you take care of your son. And I was thankful for that. And when he was so mean to him, that I remember telling a friend, I believe if Todd dies, this was before I knew he was going to die, I said, I don't believe I can forgive Bob. This friend said, you don't have any choice. That's been my friend for, goodness, 34 years. And she prays for me and she prays for you. For the all, you know, those of you here at Lake Hamilton, she prays for y'all every day and you don't even, you know, you don't even know her. I thank the Lord for that. She's praying for me right now. But anyway, I just said I had read all the books on how to love. In fact, he told me I didn't love him so many times. I got to one day, I said, well, God, maybe he's right. Maybe I don't love him. I don't know. I read all the books how to love. And I just said one day, Lord, after Todd died, I said, Lord, my heart is bankrupt. There's nothing in me that can like this man or even love this man. But God, you're love. And I would live him with him from now on because, Lord, I want to follow you. But I said, but Lord, if you want me to love him, you're going to have to put it in my heart because I can't do it. And I can tell you, God put love in my heart because he is love. And it's his will that you love. And so I was thankful for that. 1 John 1:8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not just that he's love, not just that he loves you, but he is love. He's merciful. God's mercy has been defined as God giving us, not giving us what we deserve. Yeah. It says he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with him in Christ. By grace you've been saved. Romans 5:8 through 9. I already quoted that. It goes on to say, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we're being saved by his life. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Psalms 103:8 says that God is merciful. A beautiful picture of God's mercy is in the prodigal son. Those of you who have kids that want to live in the slop, let them live in the slop. The slop's good. The slop makes them realize what they had. I think back on the 20 years I prayed for my son's salvation. And I said, oh God, please don't let him take crack. Oh God, please don't let him drink. Oh God, please don't let him do this. Oh God, please, oh God. But if I, the hindsight, I just said, in the slop. Kick him right in the slop. Anyway, because God was so merciful with the prodigal son. He spent his inheritance, lived in the slop, and realized that his father's servants, his father's animals, were eating better than he was. God is truth. He never lies. You can bank on everything he says. You know, many of you have had parents that lied to you. They disappointed you. They didn't come through, but God's not that way. He comes through. The scripture says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Psalms 31:5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, Lord, God of truth. Isaiah 65:16, because he who was blessed in the earth was blessed by the God of truth. John 1:14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not bring it to pass? He has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God knows the plans he has for you. They're for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I remember when Kyle's daddy left, my first husband was Kyle's daddy, and he left me for his secretary when Kyle was 12 years old and Todd was 8 years old. And I remember driving by my husband's girlfriend's house, and he was standing out in her yard holding her 13-month-old baby. And it broke my heart. How can you leave two little boys to be holding your girlfriend's son? This broke my heart. And so I was sitting in church one night, and tears were just splashing down on my Bible because I just felt it was hopeless. It was over. There was no plan, nothing. And tears were just splashing down on my Bible. And this lady sitting next to me, she opened my Bible to Jeremiah 29:11, where it said, God says, I know the plans I have for you. They're for good and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. God, you mean you've got a plan in all this mess? And I hung on to that scripture. And I can tell you, God used that first thing to happen to me to break me. I mean, that's probably the saddest thing that ever happened to me. It was even more so than losing a son with AIDS, because my son that had AIDS, he's in heaven right now. But it was just a grievous breaking in my life. And I can thank the Lord for it. I was so self-righteous. I remember teaching Sunday school, and I just was judging I couldn't believe that this pastor would let all these deacons smoke. And I judged them. I can't believe he lets divorced people teach. But there's that religious spirit kicking up, isn't it? Anyway, and then after he divorced me, it was like I got hit between the eyes with a two before. After that, well, at least they're not divorced. So, praise the Lord. But I remember one night laying on the floor. It was Christmas time, a real lonely time, and I was crying, oh God, I want my home back. I want my husband back. And I said, oh Lord, you're all I want, Jerry. Am I really all you want? Yes, Lord, but I want my husband back. So heartbreaking. I hadn't worked. I was a housewife, and I'd go to apply for a job, and I couldn't get the job because I'd sit there and cry, my husband just left me. Anyway, but you know what? If that hadn't have happened, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. So my real delight was to do what I'm doing right now. But God knew that. And had he stayed, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. And praise God, we're still friends. When Holly got married, he was at the wedding, and I introduced, and he still kind of wants to put the moves on you, kind of, and he's married. And so anyway, he said, I introduced him to my friend. I said, this has been one of my best friends for the last 34 years. He said, I thought I was your best friend. I said, well, you used to be. And when my grandson, Todd, graduated, not Todd, keep calling him Todd, when David graduated from the University of Texas recently, they gave him a little party at his house, and his new wife, which isn't the one that wrote my home up, she's a very nice lady, very sweet, and he said, you know, when you think you're going to get a better situation and you've got a reaping, you're going to get the same thing or worse. You know what I'm saying? And he said to Sandy, his wife and I, he said, you two are just alike. I said, yeah, because when you jump out of the frying pan, you jump into the fire. And she laughed about that. You can't be happy at somebody else's expense. There was a man, I don't know why I'm telling you all this. There was a man that hit him and his girlfriend out in Cleveland, Texas. And later on, that man told me, he said, Jerry, I lost my car. He had a car lock. He said, I've lost my business. I've lost everything because I hid Jimmy out, and you were trying to live for the Lord. And he said, I'm financially broke because I hid your husband out. And so God doesn't put up with stuff like that. And so when Moses asked God, show me your glory, this is what God said in Exodus 34:6. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, and slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for the thousand generation, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he does by no means clear the guilty and leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now that's, if I'm the first, I don't understand this. If I'm the first generation, that's 1,022 forefathers. If if I'm the, my parents are the first generation, that's 2,046 forefathers. So if we don't take accountability for the generational iniquities of our forefathers, it'll just loop and it'll loop a day and it'll just keep looping. And when we break generational curses, we're not saying, Lord, I ask you to forgive my granddaddy. You're saying, Lord, I recognize this mess coming down, and I'm going to stand up in my bloodline, and I'm going to say it goes no further. I'm going to put it under the blood of Jesus, and it goes no further over to my children. And so we have to do that, and especially if you've got things that you know passed down, you know, like passed down my family, macular degeneration, cataracts, glaucoma, blindness, passing down the generations. So especially if there's cancer or something that's passed down the bloodline, you know it's a generational curse. You know somebody back there disobeyed God and didn't deal with it, and it just passed down to you. The word compassion means that he suffers with you. He has pity on you. That's what compassion means. Grace, he's gracious, which means favorable, kind, friendly, benevolent, forgiving, and impartial. Loving kindness, which means tender regards for, mercy, favor, strong affection for you. Has a regard for you. And we just read that he abounds in loving kindness, mercy, truth, compassion, which means he possesses it in great quantity, and it means that it's copious, supplied, provision, great plenty is what that means. And he doesn't expect you to do it yourself. Hello. You can't fix yourself. The Lord helps those that admit they're helpless. He doesn't expect you to do it yourself. The scripture says you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He wants to spend time with you. Tammy, you want to get that ready? He wants to spend time with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to fix your problems. He wants to change you for his glory. And he doesn't want you to stew and fret. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about that we're not to be anxious for anything, but to consider the lilies, they neither spin nor toil. It says that he knows when a sparrow falls, and he feeds the sparrows. The probably the worst, dirtiest bird is the sparrow. But he even cares about the sparrows, and that we're not to be anxious for our life, what we're going to put on, what we're going to eat, or what we're going to drink. At the throne of grace, there is a throne of grace we can go to. In any area you don't go to the throne of grace, you'll receive a root of bitterness, you'll come short of the grace of God, and you'll faint, give up, and quit. And we come short of the grace of God when we don't go to God. We've got to see to it that you don't come short of the grace of God. We come short of it when we don't go to God. And then God has a lake of blessing that he wants to pour out on us, but the judgments we've made on our parents blocks him from doing what we want him to do in our life. And see, that's why dealing with your mother and daddy issues is why it's so important that you do that, because every judgment you make has put a block between you and God. So I'm going to faint if I'm not going to God and I'm not dealing with my issues. Y'all understand that? So every time I deal with one, I can remove that log. I can wipe that out. Every time I deal with an issue, I've freed God to bless me more. Okay, go back to the first one, Tammy.
That's okay.
So God has a throne of grace that I can go to. When I go to the throne of grace, I get strengthened, confirmed, established, perfected. I come short of the grace of God, I receive a root of bitterness. If I go to God, I get better. I come short of it, I get bitter. And bitterness will kill me. And so God, and how I come to him, God says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon your neck and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy. So he gives us an invitation that if we need rest, to cast all our care on him. But if you couldn't cast all your care on your mother and daddy, and you had to do it yourself, and you had to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps or raise yourself, it's hard to go to God, because it's like you've been programmed to not go. You've been programmed to do it yourself. And those judgments, as we talked about this morning, or this afternoon, will set you up for the same thing to keep being reaped until you deal with it. Okay, the next thing. So God is the potter and you're the clay. And I like to put the clay with all the junk on the potter's wheel because we're full of junk. And so I used to teach, the Lord gave me this one day because I was teaching a lot on repentance. And the Lord just told me there's people out there that think, oh dear God, my clay is so bad, you're going to say, chunk you. So God gave me that illustration. He's the potter and you're the clay. What does the clay do? It rests on the potter's wheel. That's a picture of coming unto Him because you labor and are heavy laden and He gives you rest. It's a picture of coming under God's control. And the one that's off the potter's wheel is naturally the one that's in rebellion. And he looks the better to the world, but the Bible says that God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. So God is not concerned about how much junk you have in you. He's only concerned about one thing. Are you yielded to Him? Because if you're yielded to Him, you can't miss Him, and He takes the junk out.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. Turn the next one. Now this one here, wait, back up.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Now this one here is a picture of a person that grew up performance-oriented, a person that grew up having to do everything perfect to please. And they never could. It's never good enough. And so this little guy, he may have good motives. He thinks he has to do that because of how he grew up. But that's legalism. We're taught in the church today that obedience is legalism. It's just the opposite. If rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the ones that are not on the potter's wheel are the ones that are legalistic. It's just the opposite. They're under the law. The scripture, go back to the... Okay. The scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But the one off the potter's wheel, there is a law. There's no law when I'm yielded. And when I yield to Christ, it's like the manifested life of Christ comes through when I deny myself. It's His life, His love, His joy, His peace. You know, next one. You can try to turn the potter's wheel and say, I'm going to love that person if it kills me. And it just about will. But the only way you can love is when you yield to the lover of the universe and He produces love in you. Okay, the next one. This one here won't let go of his sin. In some parts of the world, they'll put a banana in a cage, and that's how they'll catch your little monkeys, is they'll stick their hand in there, and because they're greedy for that, they latch on, and they won't let go of their life. That's just a picture of rebellion under the law. Okay, the next one. This is the person that grew up afraid of his mom and dad. God, I want to go, but I'm afraid of what you're going to do. I'm afraid you're going to molest me. I'm afraid you're going to beat me. I'm afraid you're going to get angry or rage at me. Okay, next one. Or I think I have to clean myself up. And that's legalism. All of it's legalism except abiding in Christ. Go back to the first one, Tim. You know, in the Old Testament, God wouldn't take a sacrifice that was defective, blind or defective. And so that potter's wheel represents the altar. Well, we're defective. We're just full of defects. But when we yield to the potter, the blood that's spilled out is perfect. God looks down and He don't look at your mess. He looks at His blood that's spilled out on the altar. He was the perfect sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, but it was He was the perfect sacrifice. So when He does that, that's how, you know, the scripture says, whoever abides in Me does not sin. The only time you don't sin is when you're yielded. Is that right? That's how you're holy as He's holy, perfect as you're perfect. But I got all that junk in me. But when you're yielded, you're holy as He's holy, perfect as He's perfect. And then tomorrow He's going to show you something else to yield. And the next day He's going to show you something else. And He'll maybe let you rest a little while and He'll show you something else. Thank the Lord. And when you get to heaven, you'll be perfect. But see, this is how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, let me do some more. Okay, this one. I have to have everything perfect before I can come. I used to, if I spent 2 hours in prayer, I would spend an hour and 45 minutes confessing sins I've already confessed. How many of you have ever done that? Because you just can't believe you're forgiven. And one day I heard a minister say, if you confess your sins and you repent, God separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. You can fly from the north to the south and get there, and the south to the north, and you get there, but you can't ever fly to the east or west to ever get there. And so God says He separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. And that changed my life. But then, and then instead of spending an hour and 45 minutes confessing sins that I already confessed, I was able to get my heart right with God and move on. And so now I walk, I constantly, and I'm going to encourage you to do this. Don't let sin pile up in your life. If you've got anger, find out how it got there and get rid of it. It's linked to a hot wire that's connected to an idol. If you have fear, God says, perfect love casts out fear. Don't allow those things in your life. Deal with them. Okay, the next one. Or you think you have to beat yourself up. This is kind of typical of somebody that's come out of satanic ritual abuse. They'll burn themselves with cigarettes, with hot iron. They'll cut their hair. They'll eat their own fetus. They'll do all kinds of things to try to punish themselves because that's how they've been programmed. And see, this person here is trying to beat himself up with self-guilt, and he's legalistic, and he's under the law. All he has to do is take all that junk and get on the potter's wheel and let the potter do the rest. The potter does everything. What does the clay do? Nothing but yield. That's it. Okay, the next one. You don't like what God... Oh, dear. Wait, hang on. Shut up! Anybody want to sit on this right quick? Oh, thank you, Randy. Okay. You know, like I said, Lord, as long as you look good, it's okay. Okay. I really meant that, so I'm not bothered by this now. Okay? You don't like what God's doing, so you jump off. I don't like what you're doing, God. I don't want to be a cheap old cup. I want to be a beautiful vision, what do you say it? Grenade? Bob. I don't want to be a common old plate. Okay, the next one. We used to have a farm, and I'm telling you, people would get mad and they were out of there. And I'm sure y'all have experienced the same thing having this camp. And Ruth, who was a girl that was in the ministry, she came out of Satanism, and God just really changed her life. And she said, wherever they go, they have to take themselves. Okay, stand up and ask the Lord. Now, I want you, you can thank the Lord later for all your mother and daddy's good qualities.
Yeah.
But stand up and ask the Lord to show you all the negative, every negative thing about your parents that you did not like, and one by one, forgive them. So you can approach the throne of grace unhindered. Lord, search my heart. Test my thoughts. I ask for the truth, Lord, that sets me free. Would you please, Lord, show me everything that was wrong with my parents in my eyes, every place they provoked me to anger. Show me every negative characteristic of my mother and father. And even after today, you go home, you'll think of something every day, and then you'll start thinking of how you treated them, because your kids are going to treat you just like you treated them. Hello.
Yeah.
They are.
Yeah.
So, Lord, I ask for the truth that sets me free. I don't want to be a fainter anymore. I come boldly to your throne of grace, Lord. And just when you get through confessing every negative thing, then sit down and we'll do deliverance. And we'll break the power of that perverted image of God, that lie you believed about God that's kept you from going to God. Lord, I've been a fainter. I haven't gone to you. Lord, I wanted to, but I didn't think I could. I didn't think you wanted me. Lord, forgive me for my rebellion and not going. Forgive me for being legalistic.
Forgive me for trying to turn the potter's wheel and do it myself. Forgive me for trying to help myself when I can't help myself. I admit I'm helpless, Lord. Lord, I forgive my mother and father for all the judgments I made against them that's put a block between me and you, that has cut off your blessings from me because I haven't honored my mother and father through forgiveness. Father, forgive me for all the times I let the sun go down on my anger and turn to an idol. In Jesus' name. Tammy, back that up to the log jams, the very last one. Keep going. Yeah. You see, those judgments, each one of those judgments I made is an idol and a vow. I promised myself that wasn't going to happen when I grew up. You see that? And each one of those things became an idol because I didn't go to God. I let the sun go down on my anger. And so that became an idol in my life. And God says, we're not to worship idols. An idol is anything that's substitution, any substitute for God. Okay. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you in Jesus' name to forgive me for my resentment, my anger, my bitterness, for stuffing how I really felt. Forgive me for thinking something was wrong with me when it was my parents that failed. And their parents failed. They probably had the same thing go on in their lives. And so, Lord, I truly do forgive them for all the things that you've shown me. I forgive them for breaking my heart. I forgive them for abandoning me, not protecting me. I forgive them for not talking to me, never telling me they love me, never giving me affection. I forgive them for not protecting me. I forgive them for not communicating with me. I forgive them for their anger, their rage, for abandonment. I forgive them for being there but not there. I forgive them that I had to be the mama, the daddy. I had to take care of them. I had to do their dirty work. Lord, I just forgive them for each thing you've shown me. And Lord, I came short of the throne of grace. I received a root of bitterness. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for not pursuing peace with all men, the sanctification without which no man will see you. God, I just thank you and praise you that you've given me some keys to victory this weekend. I pray you help me walk in them. This is just the beginning of what you want to do, Lord. I just thank you and praise you. Forgive me for fear, for torment, unforgiveness, grudges, resentment, bitterness, antichrist, rebellion. I ask you to forgive me for self-pity. Forgive me for feeling like a martyr. God, forgive me for vowing and promising myself that I'd never be like my mom and dad. I'd never marry anyone like my mom and dad. Lord, I just forgive them for contention and strife in the home. I forgive them for divorce. I forgive my dad and mom that I really never knew them. I forgive them that they never spent time with me, never communicated. I forgive them for controlling me. Lord, I cut their yokes off my neck, and I come under your yoke, the yoke of Jesus, that's light and easy, and I find rest for my soul. I break the judgments I made on my mother and father. I break soul ties with my mom and dad. Forgive me for dishonoring them by not forgiving them. I call back my soul and spirit from them. I send back their souls and spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ. Forgive me for losing heart. Forgive me, Lord, for not... Pray with me. Forgive me for not receiving your discipline. Lord, I don't want to be an illegitimate child. I forgive my parents that they confounded me. They confused me. They made me feel mixed up about you. And they gave me a perverted image of you. I forgive them for not training me up in the way I should go. I forgive them for breaking my heart. I forgive them for showing partiality. I forgive them for being everything that you're not, Lord, in Jesus' name. I just sever every cord of control linking their souls to mine. I call back my soul and my human spirit from them. I send back their souls and spirits and their human spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ.
I command every demonic power to leave now in the name of Jesus. I command broken heart. I command pain, vexation, hurt, sickness, distress, disease, unforgiveness. Go, torment. You have to go. I command the tormentors to go in Jesus' name. I command rebellion to go. I command disobedience to the voice of God and His commandments. I break the power of stubbornness, rebellion, stiff-neckedness. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of hatred and meanness. Go. Viciousness has to go. Spirit of death, forgive me for wishing they died. Forgive me for wishing I could die. I break the power of that. I break the power of death. In the name of Jesus, I command the orphan spirit to leave now. The spirit of the orphan, go in Jesus' name. I break your power. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I command terror to go. I command every spirit that keeps them from sleeping at night, uneasiness, all spirits that cause them to walk on eggshells, spirits of perfectionism, spirits of lie that they have to perform, they have to be perfect, every lie that I have to be perfect, go in Jesus' name. I break your power of perfectionism. Leave now in the name of Jesus. All spirits of idolatry, go in Jesus' name. All spirits of sickness, infirmity, disease, go in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. When you feel a release, lift your hands with me and sing, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep on praising Him. Blow out. Cough Him out. Blow Him out. And that fainting spirit, that spirit that causes them to lose heart, that spirit that causes them to take a nosedive, that spirit of fretting, stewing, depression, discouragement, go in Jesus' name. I break your power. I break your power. The spirit that would cause them to want to give up and quit and bail out and get a divorce, go in Jesus' name. I break your power in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just glorify you. We honor you. Lord, give us a good night's sleep. Let us feel like we slept a million hours. Wake up refreshed. I pray you refresh all the staff of this camp in Jesus' name. They've worked so hard. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we strengthen hands that are weak and knees that are feeble, and we make straight paths for our feet so that the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Good night.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.